I do not know of anything that is more clearly stated in the Word of God than the way of salvation and eternal life. The way of acceptance before the living God is revealed in this Bible in the plainest terms. Now you go back to Genesis 3 when man had fallen and the Lord God dealt with Adam and with Eve and with the serpent. He dealt with Adam. He said, "By the sweat of your brow, you're going to eat bread." He dealt with a woman. He said, "You're going to bear children, but I'm going to increase your travail and sorrow in childbirth." And he turned to the serpent, and he said, "I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And thou shalt bruise his heel," his lower part, his humanity, the heel, the lowest form and part of the body. "But he's going to destroy your head. Your kingdom, your power, and your control, and you who have the power of death." Now, who is that? You say, "Well, I don't have the faintest idea." Well, my friend, with all understanding and compassion, you better find out. I don't understand you. Here you are, 55, 60 years old, on your way to meet a holy God, and you don't know what he was saying when he was announcing the only light a dark world will ever receive, the only redeemer a dark world will ever receive. The seed of woman. There's only one who's seed of woman. There's no seed of women in here. We're all the seed of men. When God said in Isaiah 7:14 by the prophet Isaiah, he said, "Behold, God himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child." How can a virgin be with child? Only one way. That's for God to make her with child. That's what Mary asked the angel. The angel said, "You'll have a son." She said, "How can that be? I don't know a man." And he said, "That holy thing, unheard of before or since, that holy thing, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. For the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of God will overshadow you. And I shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." The seed of woman is the Son of God. Huh? That's pretty clear. That's pretty clear, the seed of woman. And since Adam's fall to the time Jesus Christ came, born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary, the world looked for and expected and waited for that seed of woman. And Isaiah dealt with it again. He said, "Unto us a child is born. A son is given," not born, given. Jesus Christ came into the world. He was somewhere else before he came. And in the same breath, he calls him a child, he calls him the everlasting Father. In the same breath, he talks about his garments being rolled in blood, he calls him the Prince of Peace. In the same breath, he calls him the Son, he calls him the Eternal Father. The everlasting God. That's who that is. And then Moses, when God talked to Moses, he said, from the people, "I'm going to raise up a prophet like unto you, and him you shall hear. He'll speak the words of my mouth. And those who hear him will be blessed, and those who will not hear him will be everlastingly cursed." And then when Christ came down here to the earth, God said, "This is my son, hear him. Hear him." God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Hear him. Are you hearing him? And we hear all the other voices. Christ said, "I come in my Father's name, you won't hear me. Let another come in his own name, him you hear." And then God instituted the priesthood, and all these fellows went about their sacrifices and ceremonies and so forth for years and years, centuries, millenniums. And God said, I'm going to raise up another priest. He won't be a priest after the order of Aaron, because all the sons of Aaron had a limited priesthood. They lived and died. They passed that priesthood from one to the other. They brought animal blood. They ministered in the earthly tabernacle, and their sacrifices could never put away sin. But I'm going to raise up a priest, not from the tribe of Levi, but from the tribe of Judah, because he's going to be a king priest. He's not only going to have a last will and testament, but he's going to be on the throne to execute it. See the difference? He's going to be a king priest. And he's not going to be a priest after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the world is Melchizedek? My dear beloved friends, it would do well for your eternal soul if you found out who Melchizedek is. Five times in the Word of God, the Savior's called a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And not half a dozen preachers in this state will mention Melchizedek in the next year. Melchizedek has no beginning or end, no mother or father, no heritage, no pedigree. He's the priest of the Most High God, the King of Salem. That's Melchizedek. That's our Christ. Not only a prophet, but a king and a priest. And over in 1 Corinthians, it says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And for the past 64 weeks, I've been preparing lessons from the Old Testament entitled Old Testament Pictures of Christ. And I started with that fall, with the seed of woman. And it came on down to the other prophecies and promises of God regarding Christ in the Old Testament. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. I don't call this church a New Testament church. This is an Old and New Testament church. And the man who's not familiar with the Old Testament doesn't understand the New Testament. Because the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed in promise, pattern, picture, and prophecy. And every time that the word Scriptures is mentioned in the New Testament, it's talking about the Old Testament. And I'm preparing those lessons. And if you won't come and study them on Sunday morning with the rest of us, you ought to get a package of them and read them. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, Moses is not going to judge you. My word's going to judge you. And I appeal to you. I appeal to you. Study the Scriptures. Find out who this is of whom God is speaking in promise. And then we have Christ in picture. Salvation, the way of life, the way of salvation, the way of life is spoken of in the clearest terms in this book. Not only in promise and prophecy, but in picture. See that father in it. Now here's Israel in Egypt, locked in in bondage and slavery. Totally impossible for them to get out. They had no weapons. They were making bricks even without straw. They'd been in bondage 400 years. 400 years in bondage. They had no leadership. They had no weapons. They had nothing. No way out, humanly speaking. No way out. And you see God's prophet coming down there, Moses. And he tells them that God will pass through Egypt that night at midnight. God will pass through and kill the firstborn in every home. God's judgment and wrath is falling upon Egypt. And if you don't want it to fall on your house, you don't want death and judgment to fall on your house, because it's going to fall on every house where there's no blood. Then you take a lamb. And you see that father go out there and look among all the lambs. He has some instructions. He's to find one of the first year in full strength. He's to find one a male. He's to find one without spot or blemish. And he carefully selects that lamb. Well, who is that? That's Christ. Christ, the Son of God. Christ in the full strength of youth, 33 years old. Christ without sin, spot, or stain. And he takes that lamb and God says, put it up 4 days. So he puts it over here, separate from the rest of them. He was separate and apart from sinners, though with our nature. Christ had our nature. Christ bore the likeness of sinful flesh. He had the form of a servant, but he was separate from sinners. Huh? And you watch him for 4 days, and he watches him. And at the end of 4 days, there's no cause found in him of disease. He's still perfect. Kill him. And they killed him. And roasted his body with fire. Put it on the fire and roasted it. And took his blood and put it on the door. Now then, what does that say to you? Come on. Well, it says I got to be baptized to be saved. Well, it says I got to keep the law to be saved. Well, it doesn't say that to me. In order to keep the wrath of God from falling on me and to keep death from falling on me, I'm going to have to go to church and tithe and keep Sunday and not watch television. And I got to work hard. I'm doing the best I can. One dear lady wrote to me this week and said, I'm living my life to the best of my knowledge. Boy, I wish I could say that. And she said, I asked God if he could find anything in me for him to take it out. No, sir, I see Christ. I see God taking him and on that cross roasting him under the hail and fire of his wrath, roasting him, burning his body. He said, I thirst, as his tongue swelled and his lips cracked open, and he hung there under that, on that terrible cross. And I see his blood run out. I see his blood flow from his side and from his wounds. And that blood is by faith put on the door of my heart. And when God passes over in his overflowing scourge of wrath, I tell you this, I'm hiding in the blood of the Lamb. I've eaten the body of Christ. I've taken it and devoured it by faith. And I know there's a place for responsibility and confession and giving and generosity and grace, but I'm telling you this, if a man has Christ, he has those things. The manna fell from heaven. That's the bread from heaven. That's Christ. The rock. The people are dying of thirst, and here's the rock, and the Corinthians says that rock was Christ. That rock is Christ. And it says Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. I don't know how clear God can make a thing. But I believe we'll sprinkle our babies in the blood. In the blood. But those people dying of thirst, God says, the Lord said to Moses, said, take your rod, smite the rock. And he went on and smote the rock. And water came out. And you know, people dying of thirst, they just gathered around there. They had every conceivable container to get some water. And just, imagine how much water gushed. Imagine what kind of water, God-given water. Boy, that's no fluoride. I'm telling you, that's water. You ain't never drunk water like that. That's clear, cool, heavenly water out of the rock. Cleansing, purifying, thirst-quenching water. But here's some dude over here who's digging in a cow track, trying to get him some of the water of the world, you know, going to wash his sins away. You say, he's a fool. There are a whole lot of them then. Because Christ is that rock, and I know a whole lot of folks. I know some right here ain't been to the rock.
They're trying something else.
And that rock is Christ. I don't know how plainer God can make it. What about the serpent lifted up on the pole? What about the tabernacle? I'm going to ride this tabernacle till somebody sees the Shekinah glory. You know where it is, don't you? On the mercy seat. The Shekinah glory of God, the indescribable glory of God, is over the mercy seat, between the cherubim. And you know who that mercy seat is? It's Christ Jesus. God has set him forth to be a mercy seat. All I need, all I want, all God requires, all God demands, all the law expects is found right there in that mercy seat. And I'll tell you, if I can be there, this way of salvation is set forth in his promises, in his prophecies, in the pictures, and then in person. One day yonder, I don't know when it was. Somebody else says we want to know when Christmas was. I don't know. Should we celebrate Christmas? I don't think so. I don't know when Christ was born. I'm just glad he was. But he didn't tell us to celebrate his birth. He said, show forth my death till I come. Put you up a tree if you want to, but give your kids gifts, but don't bring Christ into it. I mean, just leave him out of it. Just do like you do Thanksgiving and birthdays and all that. But when was he born? I don't know, but God hung a star over Bethlehem. God hung a star like had never been seen before, over that birthplace. And the angels came down here and said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's none other than Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. And everything he did, God honored it. The angels announced his birth. The angels announced his resurrection. The angels announced his second coming. And then God gave him miracles. He said, if you believe me not for my words, believe me for the sake of the miracles. No man can make the blind to see. And then God spake from heaven, said, this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And then the way of salvation is declared by the preaching of the gospel. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Listen over here to the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, now you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now I could stop right there, and I'm going to resist the temptation, but the gospel is just one. Go preach the gospel. He didn't say go preach a gospel. He said preach the gospel. There's one gospel. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of his grace. It's the gospel concerning his son. Is that not right? It's the ancient gospel. And preach it to every creature. Now, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, secondly, there, the way of salvation, eternal life, acceptance with God is clearly stated in this book. If a person really wants to know it. But secondly, there's no truth against which more error has been spoken than the way of salvation, substitution, and satisfaction in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know something? Now fasten your seatbelts. But even those who are friends of Christ sometimes have to be reminded and rebuked for straying away from the clear presentation of Christ alone. Did you know that? I'll show you. Peter did. Turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Now listen to this. Here's two illustrious apostles. Paul and Peter. And Peter was down there with the Gentiles, and he was eating with the Gentiles, enjoying himself. You see, God has broken down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. He's abolished it. There's no, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor free. And Peter knew that. In Christ. Christ is our salvation. Christ is our sanctification. Christ is our acceptance. All in Christ. And he's sitting over here enjoying these Gentiles, knowing that he's saved just like they are. And then some fellas came down from Jerusalem, some of the Judaizers, and Peter got uncomfortable when they came in. And so he left this table with the Gentiles and went over here and sat with the Jews, who separated themselves from the Gentiles because they had the law and they had the prophets and they had the circumcision and so forth. And Paul walked in and he saw what happened. He saw Peter, who knew salvation by grace, salvation in Christ. There's nothing to circumcision or law or Sabbath keeping or tithing or any of these things. And Peter knew it. He knew it. But he got uncomfortable and he went over there. And even Barnabas followed him. He caused some trouble. Paul came in and look at this. Verse 14, Galatians 2. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. What's the truth of the gospel? It's Christ, Tom, 1,000%. It's Christ our sanctification, John, Christ our redemption, Christ our righteousness, Christ our wisdom, Christ our Sabbath, Christ our hope, Christ everything. And Peter was he just swapped tables but Paul said he walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And I burned him, he said. Listen, and I said to Peter before the whole crowd, you mean he embarrassed him? He said to him before the whole congregation, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews. In other words, you live before God in Christ. You're redeemed before God, not because you're a Jew, but because Christ died. Not because you're circumcised, because your heart's been circumcised. Not because you keep the Sabbath, but because Christ is your Sabbath. You live before God without the law. And not as do the Jews. Why do you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentile, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, is not, but by the faith of Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You see that? Turn to Galatians, another verse over Galatians 2:21. He wound it up with this. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not confuse it, distort it, or compromise it in any way. If righteousness come by the law, Christ died in vain. And then look at this, Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who hath deceived you? Who hath muddled up your minds? I'm telling you the way of salvation, the way of redemption, the way of acceptance with God is in and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ and only that. And even those who love Him and even those who believe Him have to be reminded of that and rebuked from going aside, from sounding a clear note. Now defend and preach whatever you wish, but not at the expense of Christ. I believe in growth in grace. I believe in good works. I believe in giving and generosity. I believe in those things. But don't you ever let any of those things infringe on the rights, the crown rights, the redemptive rights of Jesus Christ. And don't try to motivate people to do those things for any other reason than out of love for Jesus Christ. That's right. But the problem, now listen to the problem, not with the scriptures, it's with people. It's with us. Let me show you that, Matthew 13. The problem is not with the scriptures. That's not where the problem is. Somebody said the Bible's hard to understand. It is when you're blind. But the Bible's hard to understand. It is when you gain ear. It is when you have no spiritual wisdom. Of course it's hard to understand. Look at Matthew 13. See if this is not true. Matthew 13:13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing do not see. They hearing do not hear, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes. They see. And your ears, for they hear. Turn to Psalm 65:4. Just draw a big circle around this verse. This is where it is. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is that man. Blessed is that man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Blessed is that man. Blessed are your eyes, Christ said. Oh, do you see Christ? Do you hear him? Do you understand Christ's power and wisdom of God? Then you're blessed. God's caused you to approach unto him. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. I want you to look at something here that may be helpful. I felt impressed to read this scripture and deal with it for a few minutes. 1 Corinthians 2, and I'll just move right along. This is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. And he said, brethren, and I, brethren, when I came to you, when I came down there to preach, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech, impressive speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. When I came down there to preach, I didn't try to impress anyone with my gifts, with my knowledge, or with my eloquence. Don't you imagine he could have? Brilliant man. But he said, I didn't come to impress anyone. Because the wisdom of words and the cleverness of preachers and intellectualism only muddies the water and makes the cross of Christ of none effect. What is this testimony of God he talks about? Brother, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. What is this testimony of God? Well, a testimony of God is a testimony or witness to the love, mercy, and grace of God in Christ. Let me show it to you in 2 Timothy. You need to turn and look at this. This is the testimony of God. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Now listen to it. This is the testimony of God. 2 Timothy 1, 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The testimony of our Lord. And then nor of me his prisoner, but be a partaker. Now here, verse 9, is the testimony. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest, revealed, clearly indicated by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who himself hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's the testimony of God. Very clear, isn't it? And Paul said, I didn't mess that up with a lot of clever words. I didn't come down to entertain you. Look at verse 2, 1 Corinthians 2, back at verse 2. For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, will you listen to me a moment? Brother Mahan, is not the education of our children important? Oh, by all means. By all means. We have teachers. There's six or seven of them in this congregation who've dedicated their lives to teaching our children. Thank God for them. And you parents, cooperate with them and encourage your children. I have a vital interest in our young people and their attainments. We have one of our teachers on Wednesday night sits back here with our children and helps them with their lessons. It's important. Well, Brother Mann, shouldn't we be interested in our government and our leaders? Oh, yeah. I take two newspapers.
I want to keep abreast of what's going on. We vote. Oh, I'm interested in who's president of the United States. I'm interested in the congressional leaders and senators. Well, Brother Mann, isn't civil rights and individual liberty important? Oh, by all means. By all means. We have a free nation. Let's defend it. Let's stand for it. Let's defend the rights of others. I defend the rights of other people to worship an idol if they want to. Don't you? Don't you legislate now any religious days of worship. Not in this country. Thank God that we can worship. They may legislate us out of business. Don't you believe young people need recreation and sports? Well, unfortunately, that is a great weakness of mine. I believe they need sports, too. I love it. I love sport. Is not marriage and social life important? You know I believe that. You know with all my heart. I urge people to get married and live together and stay together and build their families and love one another. I've preached messages on it, haven't I? Social life, get together and encourage one another and exhort one another. And careers, I encourage you to follow your career. But a person may have all those things and miss Christ, and it amount to nothing. Nothing, nil, zero, naught. Right? But if I preach Christ and you come to know Christ, then all these other things are going to fall in place. Now, I'm telling you the truth. That's the reason Paul said, when I came down there, I was determined that God commissioned me and ordained me and entrusted me with the gospel of Christ Jesus, and that's all I'm going to preach. And if you come to know Him, these other things will fall in place. That's right. Your recreation will be ordered by Christ. Your married life will be ordered by Christ. The education of your children will be ordered by your relationship with the living God. It'll all fall right. Let me show you that in Matthew 6. See if this is not true now. Matthew 6. But what I'm saying is the business of the preacher and the church and the teachers and the elders is to preach Christ. That's how, it's not the church's business to educate the children, except in the gospel. Matthew chapter 6, listen to verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, this is our Lord speaking. Let's go back to verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? Does that mean a man's not supposed to pay attention to where he dresses? That's not what that's saying. He's not supposed to work and buy shoes for his children and clothes. That's not what that's saying. But he said, take, verse 31, take no anxious thought, worrying thought, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? After these things do the Gentiles seek. Your Father knows you have need of these things. Now, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Where is the kingdom of God? In Christ. In Christ. Now you seek Him. And listen, and His righteousness. Where is His righteousness? In Christ. And Mike, all these things will be added to you. That's right. I believe that. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Oh, you know, a person have all these things and miss Christ, and our Lord said, thy fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? But if a man knows the Lord Jesus in saving faith, all these things will be added. So Paul said, I'm determined to preach Christ. Now look at verse 3. And I was with you in weakness. Who's sufficient for these things? I was with you in fear. I didn't fear men, but I feared Him who hath power to cast you soul and body into hell. And I was with you in trembling. He always magnified His Lord and humbled Himself. He trembled in view of the work of the ministry. And my speech and my preaching,
was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now here's verse 5. I want you to look at it, and I'll close. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your faith. I came to you. I didn't dilly-dally in intellectualism and entertainment and social life and all these things. I determined to preach Christ. And I was there in fear and weakness and trembling. But I preached Christ that your faith should not stand in Paul or his doctrine or his logic or his arguments or his reasoning, but in Christ, who is the power of God. He's the power of God. Where do you get that? Turn right across the page, 1 Corinthians 1, right across the page. Now listen, 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, unto us which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the what? The power of God, Christ the wisdom of God. Your faith, Mike, stand. Not in my cleverness or arguments or logic, reasoning, or one scripture against another, but in Christ. He's the power of God and wisdom of God. Let me show you something good here. Listen. He is the power of God. Christ is. For he has destroyed Satan, who has the power of death. He's the power of God. He has spoiled principalities and powers. Christ did that. He has made a full end of sin and redeemed his people. That's the power of God. And he did it lawfully and legally. And he has brought in a perfect righteousness before God and the law. That took power. And he has fulfilled every jot and tittle of every commandment, every Levitical and moral and ceremonial law. That took some doings. And he has removed the curse of the law from the head of his people. All of it. And he has conquered death. He walked out of the grave. That took some doings. Huh? He did. He's the power of God. And he has risen from the grave, and because he lives, I live. He has given me life. God has given us eternal life. This life's in his Son. That's the power of God. And he has entered into the Holy of Holies. Into the Holy of Holies in flesh. A man. And sat down to stay. Now that's power. That's the reason I preach Christ. He's the power of God. Now, my friends, preachers today are talking about, they're talking about healings. That's not power like I'm talking about here. I'm talking about eternal healing. I'm talking about staying the forces of evil for good. I'm talking about stopping death for good. I'm talking about giving men, sinners, a righteousness for good. I'm talking about taking people out of a grave. I'm not talking about healing a hurt over here in the fifth rib. I'm not talking about healing your sinus. If you stay in Ohio Valley, your nose is going to run. Now, just face it. And you get old, you're going to wear glasses. Just be satisfied with it. Just be glad you got glasses. Somebody's got to make a living making glasses anyway. When you get old, your back's going to hurt. Just face it. But someday, I ain't going to get old no more. Because he's given me everlasting youth. Now that's power. That's power. You see what I'm talking about, John? That's power. And that's what I'm interested in. You go on and play around this other junk. But I'm interested in the power of God, who's Christ. He's the power of God. And not only that, he's the wisdom of God. Listen, the wisdom of God. Listen. Jesus Christ has acted in such a way in life and death and resurrection that God can be merciful and yet punish all my sins. Now that took wisdom. At the same time, God can be deal with me in mercy and judgment. He did down in Egypt.
Death came to every home in Egypt. No, you said it didn't come to the Israelites. Oh, yes, it did. That lamb died. Yeah, but that's just an animal. Hold it. That's the Son of God. And I died when he died. Huh?
Death's already visited me. God visited me in death,
Ronnie, and mercy at the same time.
Same time. That took wisdom. You couldn't have figured that out. And God, listen to this, he condemned my sin and at the same time saved my soul. And not only, the law was honored and justice was satisfied and God was glorified in the same nature that disobeyed him. Flesh. Christ did that. He's the wisdom of God. And pardon is given by grace alone, grace, and yet justice is fully satisfied, Charlie. That's wisdom. And the law pronounces me righteous. The very law that I broke says I find no fault in him. Hey, something wrong here. Law, are you getting loose? Oh, no. I don't find any fault in him. He's perfect. With his spotless garments on, I'm as holy as his son. That's foolishness to this world. And he went on, you read the rest of it. He said, I'm preaching wisdom. But it's not the wisdom these little preachers that have got a seminary degree down here have got to come to you with a book report, you know, and what somebody's saying, what the great Karl Barth said, and what Tillich said, and what somebody else said. I don't care what they said. I care what God said. And God said, Christ is my power and my wisdom. And I'm awed. I'm absolutely awed at the power and wisdom of God I keep finding in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to keep telling you about it. Every time I find something about him, I'm going to tell you about him. And I've never run out of material. 37 years. 38 now. And I never run out of material. It's an inexhaustible mine of treasures and riches in Christ Jesus. I keep coming back. And I'm fascinated more and more. The half has never been told. I feel like the queen from the south. Who saw the wisdom of Solomon and the riches of Solomon. And she said, I heard about you, but the half's never been told. And my Lord said, behold, a greater than Solomon's here. And a preacher has to get up on Sunday and preach about politics and government. You know why? You've never seen him. You've never seen him. Poor fella. You've never seen him. Because if he ever does, oh my, his message will change.